I rarely get double duty on Sunday. I try to avoid it whenever possible. But Tom is out of town, and I owed him one from the snowstorm back in January. You got a program, a PowerPoint loaded up? All right. No, it's another file. I'm sorry. I'm going to talk about something I've been reading through in the Gospel of Mark. Got me thinking, I don't know, last fall I started reading and just started thinking about the different attitudes Jesus was encountering as he was ministering. And the snow was actually from January, so it was fitting. I think it happened right around the time I was preparing the PowerPoints. What I want to talk about today is obstacles to faith. Isaiah 57:14 says, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and the exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Removing obstacles, that's the topic. Obstacles to our faith, our walk of faith. In this passage, for the believer, the goal is to dwell with the exalted one, to be revived and renewed, to be refreshed. So the question for us is, what obstacles do we face along the way in our walk? In this case, the obstacle is water in the street. It shouldn't be in the street, and it shouldn't be getting deeper the farther the guy goes. They tell you don't drive in floods for good reason, because the roads can be washed out. And you go in a ditch, and you're worse off than you were before. Physical obstacles could be flooded streets. It could be the wind that we're going to be seeing tomorrow. It could be down trees. It could be down power lines. It could be internalized, right? Physical obstacles, disease, stresses, illnesses. Those are obstacles to faith, potentially. There's spiritual obstacles. Disbelief. Worry, anxiety, depression, all these things are spiritually involved. They could be obstacles that are put there by other people. You know, there's always scoffers in your life. There's always people who are trying to trip you up, who are envious, jealous, mad, angry, all those things. Could also have obstacles that are self-inflicted. And in this case, we're going to talk about one of them. Ones I thought that could be self-inflicted would be intellect, familiarity, customs, hypocrisy, and malice. Kind of to see a descent going on there. And today, I don't have time to talk through all five of these, so I'll keep it down to just the first one, intellect. How can intellect be an obstacle in our walk of faith? All right. With that opening intro, I'm going to have a prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us through this last month, through this last year. Day by day, you're always there, clearing the way, building up our lives. Help us to seek you in your holy place. Please make my words clear this morning. Give us insight into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the main passage is going to be in Mark 2. If you'll turn to Mark 2, I'm going to read that because it captures this whole topic today of intellect and how it's an obstacle. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. Many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Intellect. Lots of intellectual impediments in this passage. This is a very familiar parable, story. We've heard it many times, and it's been used in many sermons. And I apologize if I stole your content, Andy, or anything like that. But, you know, it's just a story that speaks to us over and over and over again. We can see ourselves in this story. Intellect without compassion is the first point. You see in that passage that many were gathered so that there was no longer room, and the friends of the paralytic were unable to get to him because of the crowd. Intellect doesn't move you into compassion for the hurting or disabled. Just being aware of the situation, having the mental acuity, doesn't make you compassionate. It doesn't make you do the right thing. You see that right here in the scribes. Because verse 6 says, some of the scribes are just sitting there. Were they well off physically? Yeah, they were better off. Why didn't their intellect say, "Hey, here's somebody who really needs help. Let's get up, make room for him." They wouldn't even let him in the door. We've got our seats. We've got the prime viewing angle to see a sign. But probably it might have been, we've got the prime viewing angle to catch him in the act, you know, something that he's doing wrong. Their intellect was impeding their ability to do something compassionate. They probably said, "I was smart to get here early because I got a seat. All these other people are having to stand. That poor wretch outside, he doesn't even have the ability to move without somebody carrying him. I'm glad I'm better off than that. I'm glad that I'm fully capable of sitting here comfortably while Jesus is doing these things." Or if you're like me, you'd say, as the plaster starts falling, "Boy, that roof repair is going to be expensive. They're damaging the roof. Don't they realize how much time it, you know, they didn't have shingles and rafters and things like we have. They probably had, you know, purlins made out of logs or sticks and lots of layers of plaster and mud and things like that. And boy, my intellect would be impeding me because I'd be saying, what if it rains? That is going to be a big leak right there. Intellect without compassion. In contrast, with compassion. And you have all these crowds, they're crammed in together. And the friends are bringing the paralytic. What great friends he had, really. You know, they could have left him to languish. There's no longer room. They couldn't get in the door. Because of the crowd, intellect without compassion would go, oh, well, we can't make it inside. I guess today wasn't the day. We'll come back another time. You know, he's paralyzed. He can wait a little longer, you know. That's not what they did. They went up on the roof, and they started digging a hole. You know, and in my younger years, I just pictured, you know, the flap door opening and them dropping them down. But they dug a hole through the roof. And interestingly, if you look in this passage, it says Jesus was at home. So was this Jesus's home? You know, are we using the word home figuratively as at home in the village, or is this his real home? And if it was Jesus's real home, he might have built that home. You know, he was the carpenter. He was the man of the family. And yet Jesus wasn't objecting to them digging a hole through his roof. These friends were true friends. They saw that plan A was blocked. They went to plan B, and they physically dug through. I don't know if that meant they brought, you know, hammers and chisels and stuff with them, or if they just started pounding on it with their feet. You know, it had to have been mechanical help. But they lowered him down through a hole that they painfully dug through the roof. They had compassion. They had very, very severe case of, or severe, strong case of compassion. Wonderful. And you note that they were destructive in the process of providing compassion for their friend. They knew what was important. The friend was important. That inanimate roof was not important. The priority was the friend. And it was costly because that roof had to be fixed at some point. Maybe they came back and did it later. The type of friends they were, they probably did. And then Jesus, what did Jesus do in that passage? Jesus, verse 5, seeing their faith, said, your sins are forgiven. Well, that wasn't the next step that I would have taken, right? I forgive your sins. The next step in my intellect would be, okay, I'll heal you next. You came down, you need healing, let's pop you up and get you going. Jesus forgave his sins. That was the spiritual need. Jesus was very compassionate in seeing an everlasting healing, ultimate compassion. So, with compassion, without compassion, intellect. Next, drawing wrong conclusions. Our mind is capable of doing that quickly. Mind is especially capable of doing it. I do it every day. I pretty much draw the wrong conclusions and then make an action based on the wrong conclusions. And that is an obstacle to faith sometimes. Verse 7, why does this man speak this way? First question. Then they make a statement. He is blaspheming. And then they ask a question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Question, conclusion, question. Now, if they were using their intellect properly, they would have said, why does this man speak this way? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Is this God in the flesh? Right? That would be the right intellectual process. But no, they jump to a conclusion and say, he's blaspheming. He can't possibly be the Son of God. And you look back in verse 2, it says he was speaking the word to them. They heard the word. You know, they heard God moving through men to write down things from times in the past. They heard God's voice, and yet they still, their intellect still was not accepting that and making them progress to the next step. These were scribes, it says. They were scribes. They were familiar with the law. They were able to recognize things that Jesus was saying, and he was quoting scripture. He did that continually. They heard law, they heard the history, they heard prophecy, and we heard, you know, throughout the Gospels, never did a man speak this way. Obviously, people were hearing that word, and it was resonating. But these scribes and their intellect didn't help them make the right conclusions. And I'm guilty of that. Jump to the wrong conclusion, get frozen in that, and being unable to move beyond that because my mind has said this is the way it is, and that's settled. But that's not scriptural. That's not godly. Our mindset set should be saying, what is God doing here? You know, could this be? Is he moving this way? Wrong conclusions. Next, right conclusions. Here are the four friends, and their intellect is an accessory to faith in this case because they're drawing the right conclusions. They bring their friend. Our friend needs help. We need to get him to Jesus. That's the only hope he has. He's paralyzed. And we have to get him from his state in his home or on the side of the street or wherever he is to Jesus physically. The door is blocked. We've got to get him into that house some way or another. And we're not waiting. We're not waiting for the crowd to disperse. Whatever it takes, we're going to get him there. So their intellect helped them process through what they needed to do, and they did it quickly. You know, there's no hint here that time passed by and they, you know, collected their construction materials and went to the building office and got permission and all that stuff. But they just dug a hole, lowered them down right there on the spot. And verse 5 says, Jesus, seeing their faith, they're the ones who had the faith that Jesus was going to heal. This is one of those examples where Jesus healed someone based on the faith of others. It's an amazing thing. Jesus saw their faith. Right conclusions. Next, without change. Repent means to change. So they were unrepentant. Using their intellect without repenting. Having an intellect doesn't automatically make us do the right thing when we realize we're wrong. We don't admit that we're wrong and repent all the time. Intellect doesn't compel us to say, I made the wrong choice, I made the wrong decision, I made the wrong analysis, I need to change. I need to change my mind, my thoughts, my actions. Verse 9, Jesus asked them, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? There's a question for you. Jesus asked them that. Which is easier? Well, of course, they're going to say your sins are forgiven. That's easy. Words are cheap. We can say that. So what does Jesus do? I'm going to demonstrate I can do both. And in his mind, the easier thing is to say, get up and walk. The more difficult thing is your sins are forgiven. And to be accurate in that forgiveness, right? He had the authority to forgive, and he says that. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive, I'm going to raise this man from the pallet. The scribes knew what the law was. They knew what the penalty of sin was. They knew that this was a miracle that hadn't been recorded anywhere. They knew that what they were seeing was remarkable. It was what they would have called a sign in any other circumstance, but this one where they were looking for something to use against Jesus. So there's no record in any of the Gospels that the Pharisees and scribes here repented and they changed their approach to Jesus. In fact, what happened from here on is they're always opposing. They're always bickering, complaining, plotting, and it gets from bad to worse, right? They're trying to grab him. They're trying to kill him. All these things, stone him. They're always opposing. That would be intellect without change. They saw this happening, and yet they did not repent. In contrast, repentance, using your mind, In that case, we admit we're wrong. We admit that Jesus is the solution to our problem. We admit that he is the healer, that we make the wrong choices, that we went the wrong way. That's intellect used properly. In verse 12, the other people that were there were all amazed. They were glorifying God, verse 12. They were saying, we've never seen anything like this. This is new. This is totally different. This is amazing. And they saw this paralytic. He was from a small town. They knew him. And they saw him walking. Wow, what a miracle. And they gave glory to God. So our question, takeaway today is, what is our response when we're confronted with a need for change in our life? You know, are we resisting because this is the way we've always done it? You know, this is the way we think God works. You know, it's costly to change. It's costly to repent. Now, that's really costly, especially publicly, to admit that we made a wrong choice. That's difficult, but that's what God calls us to do. To see our sin and to see our need for change and then to make the choice. So I'm going to throw in some bonuses in here for you. Some more examples of using our intellect to draw us to faith, to not be an obstacle to faith. In Mark 1:40, there was a leper that came to Jesus, and his words were very pointed. He came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That is an intellect. He's processed. He knows Jesus can heal the incurable disease of leprosy. If you are willing. The only obstacle is Jesus and whether he's willing or not. He knows Jesus can do it. That is an act of faith. That is using your intellect to propel your faith forward. And Jesus did do that for him. Next was Jairus, the synagogue official, in Mark 5. Is one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up on seeing him, fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. My intellect sees a typo in there. Don't get me on that one. Lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. That was a costly thing to do. He was a synagogue official. He was a man of the church, right? And people in the synagogues were regularly looking for ways to trip Jesus up, regularly looking for ways to cast him out, and ultimately to kill him. And here is a leader in the synagogue who doesn't just sidle up on the side of the street or, you know, find an opportune time like Nicodemus did. He goes to him publicly, falls down on his feet for the sake of his daughter. And he knew that all the other solutions weren't going to work. His daughter was dying. Nothing else mattered. His standing in the church didn't matter. People's perception of him, you know, none of that mattered. The decorum, you know, he's a respectable man wearing nice clothes. Why should he go kneel in the dirt, become unclean? None of that stuff. No flowery talk. He is ready to beg, implored earnestly. That's a word for beg. But he knew that Jesus would heal her. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. There's no so that she might or just in case or any of that. You lay your hands on her, she's going to be healed. That was his faith. And he used his intellect
to draw those conclusions. Another example would be the woman who had the hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. And she thought, if I touch his garments, I will get well. Her intellect, she thought, if I touch his garments, I will get well. She didn't think, you know, if he touches me or, you know, if he says a word or any of that. She had the faith that just touching his garments on the sly, you know, as he's passing by, even that would do it. That's a pretty remarkable faith too. But in her mind, she had processed, you know, he's the Son of God. He is able to heal me. Nobody else is able to do it. 12 years is just an agony of time. If you've had a blood flow, you're anemic, you know, weak for 12 years, what a ailment. And he said to her, after she touched him, he felt the power go out from him. And he looked around. I'm going to read that whole passage because that's Mark 5. Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Do you think he knew? What was the point of him saying that? It was to make her come forward and become public. All of a sudden, this private opportunity for healing became very public. His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" This is logic. This is intellect. The wrong conclusions are being drawn here. Everybody's here getting pressed in left and right. You know, how do you think we can know that? Jesus knew what he was doing there. The woman came in fear and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Just a tiny little touch on the edge of his cloak, you know, as he's passing by. But Jesus acknowledged her faith in a huge, potentially embarrassing public way. And he didn't chastise her. He said, "Your faith has made you well." He gave her an uplifting congratulations. Very admirable. And then the other thing that's interesting is Jesus said, "Who touched my garments?" He didn't say, "Who touched me?" So that points out the fact that Jesus knew that that's what the woman said in her mind. If I just touch his garments, I'm going to be made well. So Jesus said, "Who touched my garments?" If it had been you or me, I think we would have just said, "Who touched me?" He said, "Who touched my garments?" Amazing. He knew what was happening. So that quick little innocent on the sly, fleeting touch became very public, and it became a healing, trembling, fearful revelation of the woman. But in the end, the Lord saw her and congratulated her on her faith. So, in summary, how are we going to use our minds as we're walking our walk of faith? Are we going to let them be an obstacle? Are we going to use them properly to help us draw the right conclusions, to have compassion? That's the takeaway for today. Are we going to be like the friends of the paralytic who won't let anything stop them? Nothing's going to interrupt them. Are we going to be like the leper who realizes that Jesus is his only hope? He's our only hope. Are we going to be like Jairus, who is willing to throw aside all the pomp and circumstance and all the position and power in the church and all that, and just come to Jesus on his knees saying, "You can heal my daughter"? or like this woman who had the faith that if he just touch some cloth that Jesus is carrying on his body, she'll be healed. It's an amazing thought. So my encouragement for all of us is to use your mind, your intellect, to compel you to have compassion, to draw the right conclusions. Don't be so quick, like me, to draw the wrong ones. You know, I know sometimes I can't really think of any day goes by that I don't draw the wrong conclusion some way or another. And that's the big challenge, to let the Holy Spirit guide you. And I'm learning. I'm constantly wanting to be open with the Lord and let him correct me when I do that. And then lastly, to draw us to repentance too, to be willing to be humble. And that summarizes the first of 5 points. So stay tuned for the next four. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these stories in the Gospel, Mark. Help us to be ready to humble ourselves as we saw with these different examples, to ignore what's acceptable in society or the church or what makes sense intellectually from a secular perspective, and rely on you in faith. Help us to be the friends of that paralytic. Help us to be compassionate like Jesus was, to be uplifting, encouraging, and healing. And it's only by your Holy Spirit we can do that. And give us the strength as we go forward today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.